Well, good evening, everyone. We're starting our new series this evening called The Call. And this evening, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3 together. So if you have a Bible, turn with me and let's read the first 12 verses of this passage. We read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' And God says, 'Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And at this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.'" And we'll end our reading there in verse 12. One of the key questions in life we can ask ourselves is, why am I here? Or what is the purpose in life? Or does it matter? And interestingly, this is not just a question of the young. I think the question pops up at regular intervals in life. Perhaps when you're at that mid-stage time in your life and you wonder, so is this it? Is this what I'm meant to be doing? Is this what my whole life has been working up towards? I also believe the question pops up in a change of season. Maybe you've moved into retirement and you're wondering, now what? Now, this question about purpose of life has been answered, or tried to be answered, by many people. One of them being kind of the Eastern religions, like Buddhism. And they'll tell you, when it comes to the purpose of life, they pretty much say, forget it and forget yourself. See, for them, it's all about karma, about harmony, about finding peace. It's not about pursuing some kind of purpose in life. Secularist or humanist thinkers, on the other hand, say, well, if the final reality is chance, and there's no God or gods or any supernatural to consider, then purpose is up to each one of us to decide and to achieve. It is for ourselves to be ourselves. We don't discover it, they say, we decide it. As one slogan I came across says, life is best played by your own script. Now, in Western society, what that has meant is that the whole pursuit of identity has become the most important private project. But the challenge of this position, it seems to be obvious to all, but the rich, the strong, the wealthy, the young, maybe even the fanatical. For one thing, even if we can do whatever we want, and the world is our oyster, the question still remains, but what is it that we do want? There is a third way of looking at this whole question of purpose. Some people simply believe life to work along the lines of fate. Everything, and we included, are determined in advance, or as they say, we're constituted to be. And an example that is often given is one of an acorn. An acorn can only become one thing, and that is an oak tree. So in the similar way, the past is what determines us. It's our genetics. It's whatever is behind us, and there's no choice. But this is where the good news of the Bible comes in. For the Bible, very different from any of these standpoints, actually tells us there is very much a purpose in life. And actually, the life purpose for us comes from two sources at once. The first one being that we should become who we're created to be, in that when God created the world, he created human beings, man and women, in his likeness, his image bearers, but that got broken through sin. And so when we become a Christian, we are being remade and recreated through the work of the Holy Spirit, so that Christ's likeness comes to the fore again. So it's about becoming who we're created to be, but also to be who we're called to be. So become who we're created to be, but also to be who we're called to be. A wonderful and very helpful book that I can highly recommend is by a man called Os Guinness, called The Call. And in it, he explains that the Bible points us to God partly as being a caller. God calls. And as a caller, he sees and he addresses us as unique, as precious, exceptional, and as significant individuals, but we have a freedom to respond to his call. And he says to be human or humanness is to respond to God's call in a positive way. He says then that human identity is neither fixed nor final in this life. He says the Bible explains that our identity is incomplete. And as such, we may refuse the call and we remain stunted, or we may respond to his call and rise to become the most magnificent creatures that only one caller can call us to be. As one song puts it, "Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine." Isn't that incredible? Isn't it amazing that we are called by this Creator God? I find this both exciting as well as humbling. Exciting because it means that we don't have to write out our own script, nor are we purely left to chance. Actually, it is this concept of a God who calls us that gives us meaning and purpose. It is answering the why in life. For the Bible says that we live by him, through him, as well as for him, for his glory. So that's going to be our series for the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at different people and how they responded to God's call and challenging us in our very own response. But tonight we're looking at Exodus chapter 3. And I hope that Exodus 3 can help us a little bit more to understand and to get to know who this caller is, how he calls us, as well as what he calls us to. And then we'll finish by looking at the right response. So first of all, who is this caller then? What can we know more about this God creator? Well, if you still have your Bibles open in Exodus chapter 3, we'll find in verse 4 to 6 that this caller is both personal as well as infinite. Personal and infinite. Verse 4 tells us that when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God calls to Moses and he says, "Moses, Moses." I love it that it's twice. I'm sure there is emphasis in there. He wants to grab Moses' attention. He wants to make sure that he hears it. And actually, the simple truth that God bothers with Moses is a truth marvelous in and of itself. But the fact that God, when he calls Moses, he calls him by name, is a great reminder that God knows Moses. And God knows each one of us. And he knows us intimately. When I used to hear talks on calling growing up, the two things that always stood out for me was one, and I probably didn't hear it right, but one was that God was certainly going to call you to kind of the opposite of what you wanted to do. So if you didn't like heat or insects, he was definitely going to call you to go to Africa. And the other thing I always seem to take away from these talks is that God was after just you know, all the need that was out there, but this was irrespective of your giftings. As if God was just simply filling gaps. Well, let it be clear this evening that that is not the case. The call doesn't come from a manager trying to fill some empty gaps. Nor is it someone who's out to make our lives as hard as possible. Instead, the caller, God himself, knows us, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. See, he's the one who formed us and even invested and entrusted us with certain gifts. And so his call is to see those utilized for his glory, but also for, as we'll see in a moment or two, for the rescue of the people who are lost. And we'll see as well that part of the call is general, it's for all of us, but we'll also see that part of the call of God is specific. And so tonight, as we hear God speak out to Moses and calling out his name twice, I hear we may also hear God speak to us and call us by our name, not just for the general call that he has upon our lives, but also perhaps something much more specific. So God, the caller, is personal, but he's also holy. Verse 5, God has to tell Moses, he says, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Now, of course, the ground is only holy because the presence of God is there. So the reference is not to the ground, but is very much to point us to the direction of God being holy. Now, I heard something very helpful this past week, where people said that God is not a better version of us. And the word holy reminds us of that, because the word holy means that God is utterly other. He's distinct. He is unique. And I believe that when the Bible talks of God's holiness, although it seems to always conjure up fear in the person who is encountering God, it is very much a reference to his beauty. The beauty of his character, of his grace and his mercy. It's the beauty of his attributes, his wisdom and his power. And can you sense just how incredible it is that this holy God, utterly other, bothers with us? And on top of that, we read that God is not just personal and holy, but he refers to himself as being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in verse 6. With this, God simply reminds us that he's unchanging, that he is the faithful God, faithful to his covenant and his promises that he began back with Abraham. And then through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is eternal. He is above time. And let it be clear to Moses, he is already at work. And he is still at work. And people, it's the same with us. When God calls us, we simply join him in the work that's already going on. Now let's move to the how. How does this holy, personal, and infinite caller call us? Well, interestingly, this passage tells us that the call itself involves not just God's presence, but also preparation and place. So the call involves preparation and place as well as God's presence. Verse 1, what's the setting that Moses has this encounter with God? Well, we read that Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock out to the far side of the desert. Now, I have to be honest with you here that actually one of my favorite places, you know, after any parts of Scotland, of course, is actually a desert. I haven't been to too many deserts, but this desert is in Arizona. I've been to that one in Death Valley. And I have to say, the first impression of it being dull and missing all the greenery and any color actually soon is turned into filling you with deep awe. And actually, the desert is a place where you'll realize that there's more color, especially as the light and the sun with dawn and dusk and at midday just changes the colors constantly. I find that the desert is actually a place that sharpens the senses. It's certainly a place with very little to distract you. It's perhaps one of the few places that still has real silence. And you'll find that actually in Scripture, but also in our lives, it can be that God in his grace and love towards us will lead us out into the desert to get our attention so that he can get through to us, so that we actually would notice a burning bush. Now, what else do we read? We see that Moses is not just out in the desert, a place with no distraction. We also see that he's tending the flock. One of the commentators, I thought, very helpfully put it like this. He says, Moses is the shepherd over another man's flock. And actually, he would not have known it at this stage, although we do. But can you see that how this humdrum existence was the perfect training ground that the Lord used to train him up for a life work in which he would shepherd the Lord's flock, the Lord's own sheep? And interestingly, Moses himself had actually fled from difficulty. He'd run away and he'd settled for obscurity, not realizing that God turned this into his training ground. And I wonder where we find ourselves today. Have we run away from difficulties? Have we settled for obscurity? God may be at work in your life, and this is your preparation for what he is about to call you to do. For very interestingly, it is exactly here in the desert, while he's tending somebody else's flock, that God appears. It's God's presence. And did you notice that it's actually the Trinity that is involved in the calling? Verse 2 tells us that the angel of the Lord appeared. Now, people with quite a bit of certainty believe that this is actually the Old Testament representation of the appearance of Jesus Christ himself. And then we read about a flame. Now, the flame would represent God's presence. Where else do we find flames appearing than at the beginning of the church, the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2? Not just reminding us of God's presence, but it was the gift of God's Holy Spirit, who is God's presence in each one of us. And so we have the angel of the Lord and the flame, and it is then that God himself speaks. I wonder if that shows us how important this work is of calling. Father and Son and Spirit involved. And so, people, in order for us to hear God's call, we must take ourselves to a place where we can be truly still and silent. In order for us to come into the presence of this holy yet personal God and hear his word. Now, we might sometimes say, well, if only God would appear to me like he appeared to Moses. I'm sure Moses would say to us, I wish I had the amazing Bible that you have. We have God's word already. God's call is already printed for us in here. Let us value it more and read it more and find out exactly what God has to say to us. Perhaps this time of lockdown can actually be that place where we have space to be silent before God. But there's one other one. So we've looked at the who, we've looked at the how, but what is it then that God calls us to? We'll see in this passage that the call constitutes both a summons as well as an invitation. And I think the two are very important, because sometimes we're very happy with the invitation, but it's the summons that we must respond to as well. Verse 8, read with me. It says there that God says he, after hearing the cries of his own people, has decided that he would come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into what is described as a good and spacious land. Isn't that beautiful? God leads us into goodness and spaciousness. And that is where they would worship God. Now, what this describes is very much that part of the call is the invitation to be in a relationship with God. And that's the call to all of us. And if you do not yet know that relationship, or if you don't yet experience that relationship through Jesus Christ with God the Father, may that be what God is calling you to today. What an invitation that he wants us to experience that same rescue. As he rescued his own people out of Egypt, he wants to rescue us out of the slavery of sin into a land of goodness and of space. It's exactly why when Jesus calls his disciples, the word call and calling, you know, comes very often. He says to his disciples, come and follow me. And his disciples left everything and followed him. So it's an invitation to be in a relationship with God. But here's the summons, verse 10. After God says that he would come down and rescue his people, he then says to Moses, so now go. So now go. That's a command. And he says, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses, people, is called to be part of God's rescue mission. I hope that's very clear. He says, go, and I'm going to use you to bring my people out. Actually, haven't we all? In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus' final instructions to his disciples is for them to go into the whole world, starting in Jerusalem and Judea and the whole rest of the world, to go and make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I find it very interesting that sometimes when I ended up moving, because I had that sense of calling, a lot of my friends were almost envious and saying, I haven't heard God's calling yet. I wish I knew what God was asking of me. Well, here it is already. We don't have to wait, because we've all been called to this amazing call to be part in this rescue mission of God. Not just for his own people out of Egypt, but for everyone out of the slavery of sin. But on top of that, there may be a specific that may differ from Moses. So for Moses, his specific call was to go to Pharaoh. That may not be the call for us. It might be that God is simply calling you to cross the road and speak to your neighbor about Jesus Christ and that God wants to rescue them. So, people, the Holy Creator, the amazing God, calls us by name in order for us to hear that we must seek and come into his presence. Let's take for a moment now time to then think of the response. What is then the right response? Well, growing up, I used to play outside a lot. I think a lot more than what you would see today. And I remember as a 4 or 5, maybe 6-year-old kid, always dreading the moment that a parent, it was often my mom, would shout out from the back door calling your name. You dreaded the moment because you might be the first to have to say to your friends, I've got to go in, I've got to eat dinner. But guaranteed, did we go the first time my mom phoned, or did we have our excuses and our reasons to stay out a little bit longer? Is that what so often happens? We are reluctant. We have our excuses. And that is exactly what we find with Moses. And in some ways, it's very easy to be hard on Moses, but I find that Moses is in many ways representative to our response rather than a role model to follow. It is striking that he starts off with the initial, here I am in verse 4, which seems to be a good start. But the sad thing is how quickly it then turns into unbelief and even disobedience to which God's anger burns. I wonder how it compares to our response if we have heard God's call in the past or even more recently. What does Moses say after he said, here I am? He very quickly says, but who am I? And then he pleads ignorance and incompetence. And he says, but what will I say? And then there's the unbelief. He says, they'll not listen to me. And then there's the excuses. And then there's the outright obedience where he says, here I am, send someone else. I've often thought of Isaiah. Moses is not having an Isaiah moment, where Isaiah so beautifully says, here I am, Lord, send me. Moses says the opposite. The fact of the matter is that Moses needed tons of reassurance. Again, one of the commentators says, all the old bounds was gone out of the man who now was no longer prince of Egypt. His self-confidence was very likely deflated by the experience of failure, as well as 40 years of relegation, which followed. Can you imagine all that time just tending sheep while you'd grown up in the palace? Now, interestingly, sometimes our reaction can be a very thoughtless, you know, to somebody saying, oh, I'm not really up for it. The thoughtless, sure you can. Interesting that that is not how God deals with Moses. In many ways, it seems that God accepts Moses' sense of inadequacy, but counters it by the adequacy of his own presence. Verse 12, for example, at the first kind of reluctance and slight hesitation, God says to him, "I will be with you." Again, verse 14, when Moses has said, "Well, suppose I go and they'll not listen," God says, "But I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you." Or again in verse 18, "The elders of Israel will listen." In verse 21, "And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people." God not only gives him the promises, he already seems to give him the outcome of this mission, which was not easy. And again, chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." People, the right response to God's call then is a response of trust, where we actually say, "I can't, but he can, therefore I will." Isn't that powerful? I can't, but he can, therefore I will. And people, that is the obedience of faith. I have to be honest, I recognize myself in Moses. Now, sometimes it came afterwards. Sometimes in enthusiasm, I went, but it was afterwards when all the insecurities hit and where I needed the reassurance of God saying, "Is this really what you want me to be doing?" Yet, people, it has been in trust, sometimes nervously, I have said yes, not just once, but every time, including coming to Edinburgh. I wonder what God is calling each one of you to now, at this stage in your life. It could be, as I said, into a relationship with him, but it could be a summons that maybe we've even been ignoring. It might even be a call into church work or church ministry. It might be a call to go beyond Scotland into world mission. But it might also be a call into your very own vocation that you're in already and to see it as your mission field. Or maybe into volunteering, or maybe into your street, maybe into your family, which can sometimes be the hardest mission field. But if your response has been like Moses, to look at your own inadequacies and your own failures and feeling of relegation, then here with Moses, God counter all of those insecurities with his own adequacy of his own presence, which will be and go with us on whatever call God has called us. And may we then in response truly say, "Here I am, send me, I will go." And what we'll find, people, I believe, is that when we realize the beauty of this understanding that God has called us, that actually this amazing thought of calling will encourage good stewardship of all that God has entrusted to us. We'll not waste time or waste the resources that God has entrusted us. It will even challenge laziness because time is short. It will give us that focus and that vision in our life to keep going and to keep our eyes firmly on him. And it will also command that actually that all we do in our life is ultimately for the audience of one. Didn't Oswald Chambers put it so well when he said that we're to give our utmost for his highest? May that be us. May we in trust and in confidence in God, either in what we're doing right now, follow his calling, or say, "Yes, Lord, send me." Amen.